As we get ready to celebrate the coming of Christ, Skip Heitzig reminds us that we should remember one very key figure in that arrival.
This is the Advent season, we call it. Advent means the coming or the arrival of Christ. And weeks up before Christmas, the church has traditionally celebrated Advent season. Well, this is Mary's adventure. She is at the very center of the Advent story.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
In 2006, Catherine Hardwicke, a director best known for the movie Twilight, released a quiet little movie that many may have missed called The Nativity Story. The title pretty much tells you what it's about, but the film is able to get into some interesting territory that we don't read about in the biblical account of the Nativity. One of the key elements it explores is what it would have been like for Mary, a young unwed girl, to be pregnant in a society that looked down on young unwed girls getting pregnant. In a sense, you might see people were rejecting Jesus even before he was born. Well, just like the movie did several years ago, today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig takes a closer look at this part of the Christmas story, one that often doesn't make it into the greeting cards. And we'll begin here in just a moment. But first, speaking of cards, we just received one from Carol, and here's what she had to say.
Dear Pastor Skip, Linya, and the Connection staff, I am blessed to listen to your messages on Connection Radio K-Wave as I drive the 405 and the 10 to work each day. Thank you for being one of my counted blessings. As John 1:16 says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Blessings of joy and shalom, Carol.
Well, thank you so much for that Christmas card, Carol, and for those encouraging thoughts to pass our way. And just for taking time out to send that to us, we'd like to pass along Pastor Skip's Daily God Book to you as a thank you gift. So have a very merry, blessed Christmas, won't you? And while the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is probably the part of the story most of us are familiar with, the fact is Mary's adventure began long before that. And as we take a look at some of those earlier moments, we'll discover just what an amazing woman she was. So stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Skip Heitzig will get us started with a few insights about a very common debate that emerges during this time of year.
Well, I was looking at a headline the other day about Christmas, and the headline was called 2010's War on Christmas. And the article began by saying the battle lines are already drawn between the group of people that want to say Happy Holidays and the group that wants to say Merry Christmas, and there seems to be a lot of fight over it. The people that want Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas will tell you it's because they believe that celebrating Christmas publicly is our way of pushing Christianity on them. And so you'll have every year where celebrations will be the celebration without Christ. For instance, this year in Philadelphia, the city celebration that has always and traditionally been called Christmas Village, downtown Philadelphia, has changed its name to Holiday Village. And they got so much flack from it, so much media attention, that just the other day they changed it back from Holiday Village to Christmas Village. There's a school down in Florida, Sarasota, Florida, that banished Christmas altogether from celebration. No songs, no trees, not even the colors green and red. So it seems that we are expected to bow before the altar of political correctness and not even mention Jesus on his own birthday, which sounds ludicrous. So if you own a public market or a business, you have to be very creative in how you say Merry Christmas. And I took a picture of one that I thought you'd enjoy. This is a storefront in Newport Beach, California. It says, and we'll blow it up, look at, "We hope not to offend, but Merry Christmas." I kind of like that. Trying to cover their bases, but still bring Christmas into it. Listen to what one graduation class did that I thought was remarkable. It wasn't on Christmas time, but they had to be creative because the school board told the 93 students graduating that there would be no prayer this year at the commencement ceremonies. A recent court ruling had prohibited that. No prayer, no mention of God in your speeches. Students understood and said they would comply. So it was graduation day. The 93 students marched in their caps and gowns, full regalia. Speeches were given. Issues were raised. People were challenged. But it was pretty much same old, until one student came up to give his speech. Well, not really a speech. He went up to the microphone, stood in front of it silently, and then let out one loud, astounding sneeze. It was all on cue. At that point, the 92 other students rose to their feet and shouted out, "God bless you!" And the audience did what you just did. They broke out in thunderous applause at a group of innovative teenagers who figured out how to invoke God's blessing on their future, no matter what the court says. Well, 2,000 years ago, in a little Jewish town of Nazareth, things were not so politically correct as they are now. It was not only legal to invoke God's name publicly and to ask God's blessing publicly, it was expected. That was protocol. What wasn't expected, what wasn't allowed, and what wasn't acceptable was to be a young girl, a teenager, who ends up pregnant before she's married. And now we enter into Mary of Nazareth's predicament. That's what I want to talk to you about today, and that is Mary. The name of this message is Mary's Excellent Adventure. It's a play on words, really. This is the Advent season, we call it. Advent means the coming or the arrival of Christ. And weeks up before Christmas, the church has traditionally celebrated Advent season. Well, this is Mary's adventure. She is at the very center of the Advent story. Now, let me set the scene a little bit before we jump in. We have a lot of verses we want to look at, beginning in verse 26 all the way down to verse 55. For 400 years, God had been silent. There's a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God had not spoken. There had been no prophetic messages, no miraculous occurrences, no angelic visits until now. Now everything changes. Now 400 years past the last big event in the Old Testament comes an angel from heaven. Not just an angel. You should know the angel, the heavyweight angel, Gabriel himself, to an obscure town in northern Galilee called Nazareth, a backwater town, to a young woman named Mary, and gives her some news that blows her mind and changes her life forever. It really rattles her cage so much that she goes to visit her older cousin down in Judea named Elizabeth to get all of this settled and confirmed. And while at her house down in Judea, Mary brings forth, beginning in verse 46, one of the most beautiful prayers ever. She becomes a model believer. What I want to look at with you this morning is Mary, her history, first of all, her humility, second, her spirituality, and then what she said she needed, her necessity. Let's begin with who she was. Now, unfortunately, we don't know a lot about Mary. I wish we knew more, but we have to piece a few things together. I want to help you do that. Verse 26, of Luke chapter 1 begins. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary was a young, poor teenager. Conservative estimates tag her age at somewhere between 13 and 17 years of age. A very young woman. She's from Nazareth. She was poor. Nazareth was a working village, a blue-collar village. But she was very spiritual, very young, but very spiritual. Now, every now and then, I get the rare privilege of meeting a young, mature, advanced spiritually teenager, young person. Whenever I meet somebody who's young and on fire for God like that, it does something to me. It compels me. I want to get involved in their life and help fuel them and help direct them, because I think back when I was 18 years old and somebody had the courage, I should say, to see some spiritual potential in me and wanted to channel that. So I know the power of that kind of mentoring. Mary was young, but spiritual, on fire. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, or let no one look down on you just because you're young. We often forget that Jesus largely led a youth movement. The disciples were not, as the holy cards and pictures would have you believe, hunched over old men with gray beards. These were young fishermen with a lease on life, and their lives changed because they met Jesus. We also know about Mary that she was from the tribe of Judah. She was of the lineage of David. And if we take Luke's genealogy of Christ and apply that to Mary, making Matthew Joseph's genealogy, then we know the name of Mary's dad. His name was Heli, H-E-L-I. We don't know anything about him except his name. We also know that Mary had a sister. Now, to find that out, we have to turn to the Gospel of John. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But apparently, Mary had a sister, not only one. She could have had many sisters and brothers, but we only know of one that is written. This is now John chapter 19, verse 25. There stood next to the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. So apparently Mary had a sister named Mary, which sounds weird to us, but it's not terribly uncommon in those days. Miriam was the most common Jewish name for girls, and you could carry a couple of them per family. We also know that Mary was related to the priesthood, because her older cousin Elizabeth is married to a guy named Zacharias, who was one of the priests that served in the temple at Jerusalem. But what is probably more important than any of those facts is that she was engaged. She had a fiancé named Joseph, verse 27, a man whose name was Joseph. Now, if we know little about Mary, we know even less about Joseph. In fact, we only have one word in the entire New Testament that gives us a description of what he was or who he was, and it's the word carpenter. Jesus is referred to as the carpenter's son twice. Matthew and Mark recall that. Now, that's probably not a great translation. The Greek word tekton simply means a craftsman, and typically referred to those who were stonemasons. I know that blows your whole Christmas scene in your head of Joseph the stonemason rather than the carpenter with wood. But you just got to go back and realize that when they built homes in those days, they didn't build with wood. They built with what? Stone, bricks. So if you were a tekton, a craftsperson, and you were to build a house, you'd have to be a bricklayer, put the stone up, as well as work with wood to frame windows, doors, make furniture. And so Joseph probably worked with those and both of those things. Young, hardworking, both poor, living in Nazareth. What is important to notice in verse 27 is a single word, betrothed. She was betrothed. That's not a word we use much anymore. A better word would be engaged, but what does it mean to be betrothed? Does it mean that Mary wore Joseph's ring on a chain around her neck. She wore his letterman's jacket around town. No, it meant actually a formal type of an engagement. So formal that the only way to break that engagement was a legal divorce. Here's the background. Yeah, a Jewish wedding had two phases. Number one, called the Kiddusha, which was the formal engagement, the betrothal. Second was the chuppah, which was the wedding ceremony itself. Here's how it worked. Parents would make a deal with each other. My son, your daughter, sign the agreement, have a cup of coffee. They do in these days anyway. Then a 12-month betrothal period ensued. 12 months to prove her virginity. 12 months to prove his and her fidelity to each other. They would be examined by the community. If she turns up pregnant within that year, you know, they know, we all know, they can't keep their promise. Incidentally, during the engagement, the betrothal, they had no physical relationship whatsoever and little social contact whatsoever. It was simply a period of waiting and preparation. And then came the wedding, that was the chuppah. And the chuppah was where you bring the neighborhood over. Dads, you think it's bad today to fund a wedding for your daughter? Back then, imagine having the whole neighborhood over for a week and you had to pay for it. That's what the wedding of Cana was all about. Go down to verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled. Better word, agitated. Maybe a better term, freaked out. Well, you would be too if an angel showed up at your house. And considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. God is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" It's a fair question. I've never had any intimate relation with any boy, any man. How is it even possible that this could take place? You say, "I'm pregnant." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Wow, what an incredible announcement for a young teenage gal from Hayseed, Nazareth, to get. She is going to be the mother of the Messiah. So here she is. She gets this announcement. She's pregnant, and she knows why. But poor Joseph, he didn't know why. And when Joseph found out, you got to know, Joseph was absolutely flabbergasted, shocked, beside himself, at a whole different level of being freaked out for different reasons. Matthew 1 says that he was mindful to put her away or divorce her privately. And the reason he was shocked is because Joseph knew her standard, her righteousness, her purity. He knew the kind of girl that she was, and he knew Deuteronomy 22 well enough to know the punishment for such activity, being pregnant before marriage, is what? Stoning. So she was in quite a spot. Mary had no way to protect her reputation. You ever think about that? Ever try to think of what it was like to be Mary? Walk out of the house with that news. You're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. It's going to be really cool, but you're not married yet. And imagine trying to tell, how is she going to protect her reputation? She has no way on earth. She's going to go tell people, "Okay, I know this looks bad, but you got to know that I'm pregnant by God." How's that going to go over in town? They're going to go, yeah, right. We've heard lots of excuses, Mary, but that takes the cake. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days. Now watch this. This is interesting. And went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. It's interesting to me that she, with haste, it means she hurried. She hightailed it down to Elizabeth's and Zechariah's house. Why do you suppose she was in such a hurry? She needed to talk to Elizabeth. Think about it. Who else would understand a 13-year-old girl being pregnant by God? Who would understand that? Only a woman who had been barren and couldn't conceive and miraculously has a conception miracle of her own with her up-and-coming baby, John the Baptist. Who else is there who would understand a girl who said that the angel Gabriel visited me? Only one who had the angel Gabriel visit her and her husband and say they too were going to have a baby. What person is there who's going to understand, I'm going to be the mom of the Messiah? Well, there's only one lady on earth who could get that one, and that is the one who was told she's going to be the mother of the forerunner of the Messiah. And if the forerunner is in the womb, the Messiah can't be far behind. So it was imperative that they get together. It was important for Mary, because Mary's between 13 and 17, never knew a man. Now she's pregnant. All sorts of emotions swirling around in her head. She needs those emotions assuaged, settled. She needs this confirmed. And so she visits Elizabeth down in Judea. So that's her history. We know not much, but we know enough to kind of get a composite view of who she was. Let's look at something else about Mary, her humility. Now, I skipped over verse 38 on purpose so we could get to it now. After the angel says, look, this is what's going to happen. Nothing's impossible with God. Listen to what Mary says to the angel. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't that amazing? She submits herself completely in humility to the will of God, to the word of God for her life. She says, okay, I'm up for this. Be it done to me according to your word.
You know, we miss some of the most important nuances and defining characteristics of the nativity story when all we focus on are the traditional parts. But if we're willing to dig a little deeper, we'll see just how rich the history of this amazing event really was. We'll continue to do that next time, but we're going to have to pause for now. And before we wrap things up for today, if you're still looking for something to wrap up for Christmas, here are a few suggestions.
There's one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation.
This is the only book that opens up by saying, read me and you'll be blessed. Blessed means get happy. The more you read this book, the more you understand about Jesus Christ, the more you understand about His plan for your future, the happier that you will be.
You know, that's funny because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, and you can make someone else happy by surprising them with a copy of it this Christmas. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, along with a 2-CD teaching collection on Revelation from Skip for just $15. You'll also get free shipping when you order, and a free Christmas CD. See what's available from The Connection when you visit connectionradio.org or call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And when you get in touch with us, don't forget to ask for a copy of today's teaching as well. It's called Mary's Excellent Adventure, and we'll send it to you for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, as this is the season of gift giving, if you can, consider sharing an extra financial gift with The Connection. It's because of the generosity of our listeners that these daily Bible studies are possible. And as we get ready for the new year, you can help us do even more through a one-time gift or through a monthly donation. Find out how you can support this ministry and help us bless others in 2012 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
or when you write us at The Connection, that's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Explore more of Mary's excellent adventure next time. So join us as we continue to prepare our hearts for the glorious celebration of Christmas. Here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.